Does Israel need a Savior? Turn with me to Matthew 2. Those who know we are the Israel people will often quote these verses of Scripture. I'll read just a few in the Gospels, Matthew 2 and verse 6. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And they understand that means that Jesus will eventually rule over our people. In Matthew 10, as Jesus gave his instructions to the disciples, he said, verse 5, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then in Matthew 15, when he was approached by a non-Israelite with a request to do something, he said this in verse 24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So these are sometimes used to say, well, Jesus came to us because we are a special race of people, and therefore we claim him as our own, and we sometimes feel that that places us in a position above anyone else in the earth. Turn to Luke, where we have the statement by Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, as he was prophesying about Jesus, as to what Jesus would do when he came. Luke 1, verse 67, and his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. And he went on to make it plain that Jesus had come to bring salvation to Israel, as was prophesied by the mouth of all the holy prophets. So this is understood to some extent. Now, most identity Christians who know we are Israel and understand this great truth of our identity understand the significance of Jesus to our race. But some have a tendency to use that knowledge of Jesus to glorify the race instead of glorifying Jesus. And we hear a lot of preaching about our people, which of course is a necessity since so many of our people do not even know we are Israelites. They must be told this. They must be given this from an historical standpoint. It must be proven to them from the prophecies. And this is done, I believe, by most identity ministers and teachers in order to tell these people, you are Israel and God has kept his word with you according to what he spoke by all the mouth of the holy prophets and so on. But I'm sorry to say that there are some who use this knowledge to speak on a basis that we are some special people because we are Israelites, that we have something within us that makes us a great people above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And some refer back to Adam and they say, well, Adam was called the son of God, and therefore we are descended through Adam, so we are sons of God. And they, in effect, put down all the other races of the people, the existing moral race of Israel, as being some great ones. Now, I do not mean to say that we are not a special people in God's, but let's be a little careful that we do not think that we are a special people in God's sight because we're some great people. There's another reason for this, which we shall see, and I'm going to ask this question and rather demonstrate that perhaps we're not such great people after all. I'm not going to pick on you people, at least for a moment, but let's look back to our fathers. And I will concede that Abraham was a great man, and Isaac and Jacob, and possibly the sons were exceptional men, but let's look at the race that sprang from these 12 sons of Jacob. Let's turn to Exodus 2, where Israel is in bondage in Egypt. And we read this in verse 23 through 25. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now, I better mention what the margin says that should be, because this would be a bad way to start, to imply that God looked up to Israel or had respect unto them. The margin here says it should read, He knew them. In other words, because He remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then God knew them as what? Well, as the descendants of those people. In Exodus 4, God has sent Moses to deliver the people, and we read this starting in verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the word which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that He had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Isn't that a wonderful, godly people? All Moses had to do was come to them, tell them that God had remembered His covenant, and that He had come, and they bowed right down and worshipped to God. I wonder how long that lasted. Let's turn to Exodus 12. After many signs and wonders to deliver Israel out of Egypt and to bring Egypt low, we come to the night of the Passover. Verse 29, Exodus 12. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, Rise up, and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. And also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. So Pharaoh had enough, so Israel went out of Egypt. After all of these great plagues that Israel had seen, which were put upon the Egyptians, and of which Israel suffered not at all. Exodus 14, starting in verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. They are leaving Egypt. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea, beside Pihahiroth, and before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. What a righteous people, strong in their faith with God, right? God had just carried out marvels that the world has never seen before or since, and they had seen them, and they had given the reason for them. They were told what would happen to them, and they were on their way. They looked back, and here came Pharaoh and some soldiers. And what did they say? Well, would to God we'd stayed in Egypt, where we could have served the gods of the Egyptians, and not died in the wilderness. Verse 13, And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And of course, they did. God delivered them with a mighty miracle. And we read in verse 27, And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Well, finally, at this point, God has accomplished such a tremendous miracle that now we have a whole nation of converted, born-again people, right? They have been delivered. And if some of you have ever seen that movie, I believe it's called The Ten Commandments, in which they showed Israel walking through this water, and I don't know how they did it, but even in the movie, it was a very startling thing. Can you imagine what it must have been to the Israelites who actually walked through the bottom of that sea with the water on both sides, and then the water came back and destroyed the Egyptians? Certainly would have been enough to convert this special kind of people called Israelites, right? For they believe God and follow him forever after. Well, anyway, they went on into the wilderness then. Exodus 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. All right, they ran out of food, got a little hungry, and what did they do? They turned right around and said, Well, we would rather have died in Egypt than to have been delivered by the hand of God. Verse 4, Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So God said, These believing, complaining children of Israel. Exodus 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journey, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pinched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. This is this great race of Israel. Been shown miracles that man can hardly believe today. We do believe them. I believe they happened. And the very fact that they did, of course, is a great glory to God, but it certainly brings no glory upon the children of Israel who witness these things and then turn around and talk this way just days and weeks after all the rest of this came. Well, Moses finally got them to Mount Sinai, where God spoke to them. Exodus 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So now they finally made it to the mount, and God said, All right, I'm going to tell you to do certain things and I want you to obey. And people said, all right, we will. We will obey. So God gave them the Ten Commandments and this covenant, which was sealed in blood in Exodus 24, verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. This is the whole of Israel repeating again a vow that they would obey. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, and put it in the basin, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, and read in the audience of the people. So now they hear it again, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. So they said they would do that once before they heard what they were supposed to do, and then they have said it twice after they heard what they were supposed to do. So they have made a statement that they're going to obey God. So now we're okay. Israel is out of Egypt. Israel has been given the Ten Commandments and the covenant. And they've understood it. It's been sealed with blood. And now these sons of God are all set for a glorious life of obedience upon the earth. Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Verse 18. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Let's turn to Exodus 32. The several chapters between there, of course, are an account of what God told Moses that he was to do with these laws and statutes and so on when he went back down to Israel. Exodus 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and to rose up to play. And of course, these meat and drink offerings are offerings to these golden calves. So, the honeymoon lasted less than 40 days after Mount Sinai. Here are these great and glorious and wonderful ancestors of ours that we think are such special people, and they can't even wait for Moses to come down from the mount 40 days, about 6 weeks, after God called him up there. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and they have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. So here is God saying, all right, Moses, I've had about all I can take from this glorious race of Israel. You stand aside, and I'll put an end to them and make you a great people. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore did the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Notice the claim here. Moses turned the wrath of God not by claiming that Israel was anything in itself. He didn't say, oh, these are really a good people, they've been led astray. He didn't say, well, we've got some strangers in among them who are teaching them bad things, and this is the trouble. If you just get rid of the strangers and the alien out of the Israel people, they'd be all right. No, Moses said, well, I guess you're right. But remember, you have a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You said you would do such and so with this people. Moses understood that there was nothing in Israel that he could lay before God to convince God to save Israel. He had to do it on the basis of God's word, because certainly the evidence of the last few weeks and months of Israel in the bringing out of Egypt should prove to anyone that this is no great and glorious or grand people upon the earth. At least our ancestors weren't. Now, some of you may think we have changed substantially since then, but I'm talking about the people from whom we sprang, and the record here is very bad, as you can see. Well, now, that should have been enough, and God did decide not to destroy them, and Moses went back and got replacements for the stones which he broke in his wrath, and Israel repented again, and they built a great tabernacle of the God according to his command. Then in Numbers 25, we read this, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So Israel again denied God and broke his commandments, began to intermarry with the non-Israelites and to worship their gods. Now, is there anyone here at this point a little bit ashamed of your ancestors? Anyone here thinks your ancestors were a great people, best people on earth? Well, this may be a little rough, and perhaps I'm being a little one-sided. For we know there were some great men among the Israelites. Moses stood up in this terrible time of trouble, as did Joshua and Caleb, and certainly some of the other men must have stood beside him, and those men would have had descendants, but most of us would have descended from the people who turned back and away. Unless you can carry your ancestry back to Moses, or Joshua, or Caleb, or some of these men who stood by Moses, you're in the same situation most of us are. We'll have to assume that these people who turned away from God, these people who denied God, these people who wanted to go back to Egypt, and actually said they would rather have died in Egypt than to have come out of the wilderness and then died. They even chose death back in captivity. Even if they were to die, they would rather have gone back. That's the kind of people from which we sprang. Now, I know we have to look at these things once in a while, and that, if anything, it certainly should humble us, because we do have some of our people who, as this age closes, they have the mistaken idea that God is going to save Israel because we're this great and glorious white race. We have intelligence. We have some sort of a divine spark in our mind that makes us turn to God, and I don't deny but what it seems to be there. But let's look at the record, as the old politician did, of this race, and it's not a very good one. Let's read on just a little here. Joshua, in spite of the people, brought them into the promised land. And we read this in Joshua 24, the last chapter of Joshua. Verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. So they are now in Canaan land. All the trouble is past. They're in Canaan land, and believe it or not, those people did. Verse 30, when Joshua died, they buried him in the border of his inheritance. In verse 31, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So I was a little concerned there for a while, but apparently, now that Israel really is in the land that God had promised them, and he has brought them into Canaan land and driven out the Canaanites and put Israel in this land all by themselves, apparently now we're going to be okay. Everything is done. He's promised a new land or kingdom, and they have it. Well, this noble race of Adamites, these Israelites, were in Canaan land, the promised land, and we read just into the second chapter of Judges, after Joshua died. Judges 2, starting in verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And the word Balaam there stands for the idols of Baal worship. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. So here are these people, just in there a matter of years, in the kingdom, if you please, in the promised land, the land they had been told they would have. And they had come through all of the rigors of the wilderness and all of the troubles and all of the rebellion that brought judgment on their fathers. And here they are again. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. So here is Israel, knowing what happened to their fathers, just the very previous generation. This was not centuries that had gone by. And when the Lord raised them up judges, and the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. But it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Well, God finally delivered them again, and then in chapter 3, in verse 7, a few years later, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the goats. And it was repeated, and repeated, and repeated, and the story gets monotonous after a while. I could stand here for another hour or so and tell you the history of our Israel people, and you know what it would be? It would be one rebellion against God, one turning away from God after another. Either a portion of the race, or the whole race, the whole nation. And it seemed as if Israel would turn and follow God only when God raised up some strong man to lead them. In this case, it was judges. Later it was kings. But as we read here a few weeks ago, oftentimes, if the man who was the leader was rebellious himself, then he could easily lead the whole people. Just like Aaron made the golden calves, and as far as we know from the account we read, and you can read the verses I skipped, it appears that the whole race of Israel, except for Moses, who was up in the very presence of God, turned and worshiped the golden calves. That's the kind of people from which we sprang. Now, this same record of weakness and disobedience and turning to worship went on and on. We had it under Saul, we had it under David, we had it under Solomon. We've read part of the books of Kings and Chronicles, and it's the same story. A righteous man would lead a portion or all of Israel to follow God. It would last for a few years. And a few years later, they would be turning away. What is the problem? Well, Paul saw it. If we'll turn to Romans chapter 10, we'll start reading in verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest or made known unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. That's what Israel is. That is the real Israel, not the Israel that's painted to us sometimes when we try to glorify our race and tell people what a civilized, glorious people we are. God says they are a disobedient and gainsaying people. In other words, a people who are disobedient and who deny the God who bought them. That's the kind of race we are. Now, coming down to the present, I think most of you are beginning to suspect that most of Israel is proving that God knows whereof he speaks. Because right today, a tremendous percentage, I'd hate to even guess the percentage, of our Israel people are in disobedience, and in fact, many of them come right out and deliberately deny the truth of God's word and preach false doctrines and believe them. Let's be a little careful about what we do about this race of Israel. Yes, let's preach what God has done for us, but let's be careful about what we preach about the people themselves. Turn with me to Jeremiah 5, and let's read this because it is becoming too common among our identity people to blame the strangers within us for all of our trouble. Don't misunderstand me. Pastor Emery probably preaches as much about our enemies as any other minister. I believe you must know who they are and what they are doing. But so we don't understand or don't begin to believe that they alone are the source of all of our trouble, let's read what the prophet says here about Israel. Jeremiah 5 will begin in verse 19. And it shall come to pass when ye shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then thou shalt answer them. In other words, Israel, when you get in trouble, and they say, well, why are we in such a situation? What is happening? Here's the answer. Like as ye have forsaken me, and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, all of Israel, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait, as he that setteth snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof? Now let's analyze God's opinion of these Israelites as given through Jeremiah. And we'll see if it matches your opinion of these ancestors of ours and thereby us, because I don't think he was necessarily speaking of their time only. In verse 21, he calls Israel a foolish people, without understanding, with eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear. Verse 23, they have a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. In verse 24, they don't say, let us fear God. In verse 26 through 28, God agrees and admits, apparently, that there are wicked men among the Israelites. He doesn't say they are the strangers, and he doesn't say they're all non-Israelites, but even assuming that they are, for a moment, let's assume all of these wicked people in those three verses are non-Israelites. Listen to what God says of Israel in the last two verses. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, or by these false prophecies. And my people love to have it so. Who are my people? God's Israel people love to have wickedness in the land. Now, those are the words of God, not mine. There are a number of people in America today who are speaking out against the evil and wickedness in our society and all of these manifestations which you see. But I say this, from what I see, that the vast majority are satisfied with the way things are. And once in a while, I discover that a good share of these people, what I would consider good people, who would like to run the alien and the enemy out of the land, the reason they want them out of the land is so they can go down to the bar on Saturday night and have their booze without being in danger of being mugged by an alien when they come out of the bar. But they still want the bar. Now that's Israel. That's the kind of people we're talking about that some say are such great people. And God lays the charge at Israel's door. He says in verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Now let's turn to the New Testament quickly here. Turn to Acts 5, and let's see one of the reasons, perhaps the major reason, why Jesus Christ came. Acts 5, beginning in verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They had been commanded by non-Israelites that they were not to preach Jesus. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Of all the things in heaven or upon earth, what does Israel need? Repentance and forgiveness of sins. And that's why Jesus came, to give repentance to Israel. Some of our people love the phrase, it is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But they forget that Jesus taught, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Israel needs repentance. Israel does not need glorification of herself. And yet that, to some extent, is what Israel is getting, even among the people who know we are Israel. And sometimes, in fact, quite often, the preaching to Israel is that you are such great and wonderful people that God is going to use you to save the rest of the earth. Well, my friends, if Israel went the way Israel's heart and mind desires to go, this earth would be destroyed by the actions of Israel. We wouldn't need the heathen to destroy the earth, Israel alone, except for the Spirit of God. I believe, from what I read in this Bible, would be worse than the heathen. But thank God this is going to change. Let's close in Hebrews 8, "For God knows we are a hard-hearted and sinful race, but God is a covenant-keeping God, and God has promised Israel a new covenant." It's in Jeremiah 31:31. Let's read it in Hebrews 8. Verse 8, "For finding fault with them." In other words, this Israel wasn't good enough to carry out that which God wanted done on the earth. So God says, finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." And we've seen that, haven't we? "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, the new covenant he has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Thank God for the new covenant. Now, in spite of the fact that the Bible makes it plain, and I believe it is true, that we are still under the old covenant, we are doing with the old covenant exactly what Israel did in the wilderness. They are breaking it. They cannot, they will not keep it. And our only salvation is Jesus Christ, who through his blood will seal a new covenant to us that will make us perfect in obedience and knowledge of the law, will make us righteous instead of unrighteous, and will make us immortal instead of mortal. Israel still is a sinful, a stiff-necked, hard-headed, disobedient race of sinners. And thank God, the Bible tells us that shall be changed. God will make that perfect which is imperfect, and God will make that righteous which is now unrighteous. Let's remember, the kingdom is coming, but Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand."